I'd like to begin with a promise that's fulfilled in our day and is available to you from Ezekiel 36. God says, I will take you from among the nations, I'll gather you and bring you into your own land. And then he says, I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean. I shall cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And that was said through the prophet Ezekiel to the nation of Israel. And it's fulfilled in our day with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've gotten your new heart, but I want you to know God can do that today. I don't know if you're familiar with the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but this is the way God desires us to live, under His total control. And so as the word is proclaimed today, as Jesus passes by, I want you to consider whether or not you've accepted the promise that God offers. And you might just discern whether you have a heart of stone or a heart of flesh. Today's message is entitled, You Need a Bath. And this message will lead you to examine your spiritual self in order to answer whether or not you have received this one-time ultimate cleansing, spiritual cleansing that the Lord offers and that only He can accomplish. And this message will also lead you to examine whether or not you are still open to allowing God to cleanse you over and over from the grime of sin which comes upon us, even after our spiritual regeneration, as we finish our lives in this fallen world. Now, there is a wonderful reality about this message, and it occurred to me this past week that my messages are becoming more one-pointed messages as I get older. And we might look at one point a little more intensely. But here's the wonderful reality that I want to project today. This message ultimately is about receiving. It's about receiving from the Lord. And that is letting God and as we prepare and as we anticipate when He comes in front of us, that with an anticipated joy we allow the Lord to fulfill what He comes to bring in our lives today. Now, I think this is a wonderful and beautiful lesson. And I want to illustrate my primary point by asking you to join me in watching a 10-minute YouTube video. It's about the Kimal people of Papua New Guinea. And just 2 years ago, they received the Bible in written form from Matthew to Revelation for the very first time. And that was the culmination, that was the preparation and the anticipation of a 47-year work. And they were ready for the Lord to come to their village in the form of His Word. So let's watch that video. Now, I think they put on their Sunday best to receive God's Holy Word. And I have watched that probably up to a dozen times now, and I like it better every time. But I just wondered, you know, next Sunday, if some of you men would come with feathers on your head and spears in your hand and wearing a skirt because you were excited about the procession before the Lord. And of course, that's not our dress and our culture. But I just want you to be thinking about the preparing and the anticipating and the receiving that we witnessed. 47 years of preparation. If you read a little more about this story, the first two missionaries to arrive there in the early 60s were murdered by a neighboring group of people because they didn't trust them. But that didn't stop the work, a little bit like the James Elliott story. And several families felt led and called there. But one of the men who was a pastor there said when he was a little boy, his father was training him to be one of the tribal leaders. And they were bowing down to their ancestral spirits. And he said he would sit on a hill and know that was not right. And he prayed for light to come. And I simply say, see how God works. And we can look back and see how He worked on a whole group of people in the middle of Papua New Guinea. And then I want you to begin to see you're just as important to the Lord. And there's preparation that's come about. I don't think it was coincidence this happened in the Kimal tribe. And I don't think it's coincidence that you're here today. Maybe your grandma's prayed for you forever. Or your granddad, your mom, your dad, your husband, your wife. And there's anticipation. One day, I'll receive what the Lord offers. And then it's a day of receiving. They were certainly prepared. I just love the beginning where the fellow was telling everybody, just do your part. And I don't know where Kim's not out here. She was in early church, but that's Kim, you know, getting everybody ready. Just everybody do your part, you know. And they had a plan, and they built that ark to carry the Bibles. And can you imagine if we had that kind of procession every Sunday for church? But today I want to take it from the Palm Sunday parade to the Kimal people parade, from the Kimal people parade to Jesus passing by and coming to your life. And the one lesson I've learned already, and you've learned already, when it comes to receiving from the Lord, we should be doing that with exuberant joy. Now, I must say this. We are probably better at preparing ourselves to give rather than preparing ourselves to receive. Now, don't get too big-headed about that. I don't know that we do a real good job about preparing ourselves to give either. But I think it's sort of foreign for us to think that we ought to prepare, anticipate what God may want to do next in our life, and ahead of time decide it'll be a joyful day when He says, I'm here. In fact, in the non-charismatic church, it's almost we're not allowed to talk about, you see, what God might want to do and receiving from the Lord. And I think you would have to agree with me that we have a particular sense of accomplishment in our attempts and abilities to remain dependent on no one. And what we think is accomplishment and this independence actually is rooted in pride. And there's not one of us here who likes to depend on anybody else for anything. And I think that bleeds over into our relationship with the Lord. So get quiet and just try to get this one thing. Receiving from the Lord. You see, scripturally, we should always have our hand out. Spiritually, we should always have our mouth open, ready to receive from God. There is no independence. There's no ability to accomplish anything of eternal value without Him. If you are saved, you understand you didn't save yourself. It's impossible. If He's cleansed you of your sin, you know it was by His grace and His power. But I also want you to know, you don't have the power to sanctify yourself. You can't carry out ministry for Jesus by your own effort. You still are dependent on Him. Well, I want you to take a look at Jesus with me today. Let's go to John chapter 1 in our Bibles. We're going to take a brief look at Jesus' ministry. And what I'm about to read is John's Christmas passage. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." As I said, this is John's Christmas passage. This is God's holy Word, His halagos, His logic, His reason, His answer, His response to the world, His fulfillment, His answer, His fix is Jesus Christ, who is God, who created all things, coming and becoming incarnate. And so we read that in the other Bible passages about the babe in the manger in Bethlehem being born of the Virgin Mary. And John says something bigger than that happened. God's holy Word became flesh and dwelt among men. Now you might notice that when Jesus came, He came to the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. And the darkness of His own people rejected Him, and the darkness of the Gentiles rejected Him. We just could not see Him for who He is. Verse 15, it says, "John," that's John the Baptist, "bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" And you remember John's message was to point to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And it says, "And of His fullness we have received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." And so John says, do you want to know what God offers? He offers His Son. He offers grace and truth. He offers grace upon grace. You want to know God? Know the Son, because the Son knows God. He's in the bosom of the Father, and He's come to declare Him. So for the fun of it, I want us to take a quick look at the life and the ministry of what John calls Jesus, the Word. And we're going to stay with John's thinking and God's writing for a brief look at getting us from Christmas to Easter. See, Christmas in the beginning was the Word. Easter, that's going to get us to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In John, looking at the Word, John chapter 3, the Word had an encounter with a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus said this to Nicodemus. He said, "You must be born again." And we begin to see this light penetrates in a different way than just religiosity. And there in John, he said, "You know, now when I'm lifted up from the surface of the earth, I'll be drawing all men unto myself." God's reasoning was that Jesus would come and that He would die on Calvary's cross, and when He was crucified, planted in the ground on that stick, on that pole, that He would be calling all people to come to Him. So He said to Nicodemus something new. It has to do with what we read in Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, "The day's coming when God will wash you clean from the inside out, and He'll take out that stone heart and He'll put in a heart of flesh and He'll fill you with His Spirit." And Jesus said to John, "You don't know where the wind's coming from, do you?" He said, "That's how God's Spirit works. He comes and He blows amongst us and He lights on you and you and you, and He comes and all, He wants all to be saved." In John chapter 4, the Word had an encounter with this woman who was a rejected person of her own community. At lunchtime, she came to draw water. Drawing water time was early morning, early evening. She came by herself at noon. She met Jesus. He said, "Could I have a drink?" In the end, He said to her, "Listen, if you'll drink of the water I offer, you'll never be thirsty again. He said, "What you seek, I have to offer. Your spiritual thirst will be quenched once and for all." A new kind of teaching, a deeper kind of teaching. In John chapter 6, after he fed the 5,000, he made a declaration. He said, "I'm the bread of life." He was saying, "You thought that was amazing that we fed all of those people? Listen, eat of me, for I'm the bread who gives you life." Going on, we would see when he encountered the darkness of the Pharisees and of our religiosity, he said, "I am the light of the world." In calling his own truth to be declared, he said, "I'm the door to the sheep pen." And then to make it more personal, he said, "I'm the great shepherd." When he encountered death and was about to have a showdown with the stench of death at Lazarus' grave, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Before he departed and left his disciples who were saying, "Now what do we do?" He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And giving the assurance that he would always be within us, he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." And he made a high declaration, the Word did. He said, "I am, I am." He said he was God. And so we take what God has offered, His Word. And He encounters the darkness of our life. And our life has to either not comprehend Him, like the people of His day did, or receive Him as God intended. Let's quickly think about the final week of the life of the Word on earth. Today, you see, is known as Palm Sunday. This is Holy Week in the more liturgical churches, the Passion Week. And on this day, He made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, a crowd coming out to Him, a crowd following Him, and they were shouting, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, King of David." And so then on Monday, He clears the temple. He goes in and He says, "You've made this place a den of thieves. This is a house of prayer for all nations." On Tuesday, He did teaching in the Mount of Olives. We don't know for sure what He did on Wednesday. We typically say He continued His teaching and discipling. On Thursday of this week, He gathered His disciples for the Passover meal and turned it to the Last Supper, and He was betrayed and arrested, and trials began. On Friday, the trial ended, and He was crucified and died and was buried. And then a week from today, so to speak, on Sunday, He arose from the grave, defeated death, and then appeared to people. Well, I just want you to do one thing with me today. You know, it's rather simplistic. This message is about receiving, about letting God. Let's go to John 13. We're not going to Sunday, but we're going to Thursday. John chapter 13, and we will be looking in on this scene. It is the scene of the Last Supper. It's the scene of the Passover meal. It's when Jesus took the elements of the Passover and said, this unleavened bread is now my body, and this fruit of the vine is now my blood. But if you remember, Jesus did one other act in this scene. Here He is. Who is He? The Word. God's logic, God's reason, God's answer, God in the flesh, disrobes to His inner garment, wraps a towel, and God kneels down to wash the feet of His disciples. We're going to key in on John 13, 8 to 10, but I want to begin reading in verse 3, John 13, 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, He rose from the supper. He laid aside His garments, He took a towel, and He girded Himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter. Now let's stop there for a moment. Some of you know what happens next, and we will be reliving that in just a moment, but I want you to add a 13th disciple to this scene. I want that to be you. I don't know if you picture, you know, the famous scene of the Last Supper. They certainly had to be more spread out, but here they are. And you've joined them, and Jesus comes to wash your feet. What would your reaction be? For God to make Himself the lowest of all the servants and to wash your feet, would you let Him? So going on, it says this. It says, Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, there's an interchange. There's fast things happening here between what's visible and what's invisible. And Jesus didn't mean, Peter, unless I give you this bath on the outside, you can't be mine. Jesus is already speaking the spiritual truth into the life of the disciples, into our lives, to say there's only one way to get clean here. And that's to let me. And I love Peter's reaction. He says, Lord, if you're going to wash my feet, then not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus, just give me a bath if you're going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He's completely clean. And you are clean, he said to Peter. But maybe he looked around and he said, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. That would be Judas. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. And so when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and he sat down again and he said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Well, I want to key in on Peter's reaction to the Lord passing by. You see, we're taking Jesus from the street of Jerusalem, coming into that city, down to Thursday evening, and Jesus then coming by those 12 disciples, all 13 including you. And then one by one, by one, they must decide, will I let him? Peter's reaction? No way. No way. If I'm in this thing, I'm in it all the way. You're going to have to give me a complete bath. And here's what I see. I see the indignation. You will never wash my feet. To the invitation. Cleanse me all over. And listen. Lots of people are indignant about what God wants for His will in their life. This idea of being born again, this idea of being cleansed from within, this idea of the Holy Spirit living within us does not resonate with the human mind. It is spiritually understood and spiritually received. Lots of men become indignant to the idea that they must depend on anybody for anything, let alone for a dead man on a cross to save them from their sins, and he lived and died 2,000 years ago. What kind of foolishness is this? And of course, Paul said, yes, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. To we who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, not only do I get excited about Peter's response, because at first it looks like, man, did he get it? But the truth is, he sort of got it, and Jesus got it more because of what Jesus tells him in verse 10. He says, Peter, you're already clean. You don't need a bath. You just need your feet washed. You are clean, but not all of you. Now, Jesus was not doing a shower check on his disciples to say, did all you guys take a bath today? I know you did. I just need to wash your feet. Jesus is intertwining the scene of what is visible and physical with the scene that you can't see, which is spiritual. And he says, Peter, you belong to me already. I don't need to give you a complete spiritual bath, but I do need to clean you up. See, there's something here for everybody. And he says, but not everybody is clean. And he meant Judas, who was one of his that wasn't one of his. And in our language, if we kept it true to the text, he would say, now there is somebody over there that does need a bath. There's somebody here that has not been cleansed from the inside out. And he needs me before I wash his feet. Well, here's the point about receiving today. And that is, you need a grace bath. See, what did John say when he came? He came full of condemnation? No, what did he come full of? Full of grace and truth. And see, when we're looking for the fix, when we want to be healed, we're looking everywhere but grace and truth. We want things to be equalized. We want every man to earn his own way. And we look all over the darkness to find it. And we'll never find it. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. The Word said, I am, I am. The Word said, I'm the great shepherd. He said, I'm the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the drink that quenches your thirst forever. Take a bath in my grace. So let's rethink this scene. You're the 13th disciple. And Jesus washes this man's feet and then this man's feet, and then there's that encounter with Peter, and then you're next. Can you imagine the Word? The Halagos, the Creator of the universe, who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, God in the flesh, who comes and kneels at your feet and says, I want to do the job of the lowest of all the slaves to demonstrate my love and my way. Now, we're not so familiar with the blessing of washed feet. You see, in those days, they wore open-toed shoes or no shoes. The streets were not paved. They were dirt. If you've ever been in countries or areas where people don't wear shoes often, they seem to have wider, flatter feet and more calluses. But you know, when you took a walk in those days, your feet got dirty. In our day, for the most part, we have clean feet, because we wear socks and shoes typically. But we still know the refreshing of putting aching feet in hot water or putting hot feet in cold water. And so Jesus is saying, I've come to do this job as your host. I've become your slave. as your owner. I'm the one who now bows down to show you. You must be dependent on me. And so the scene becomes very vivid and spiritually. So you don't have to just go back to that upper room that night and imagine. Spiritually, it's a reality that Jesus Christ has come. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Ha Logos, in the beginning was the Word. Now here on, that's Christmas. Here on Easter week, we see God in the flesh kneeling at the feet of men to wash their feet and spiritually coming and saying, "I've come, you see, to clean you, to cleanse you. I've come as one of you and I've come beneath you." And it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those in earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." So you can look at it in a myriad of ways. In the very beginning, I ask you, do you have a heart of stone or a heart of flesh? Has God cleansed you? Right now, I want you to think about this. Would you let Jesus wash your feet? I don't mean back if you were sitting there. I mean right now, spiritually, would you let Jesus clean you up? Now, I'm speaking to the redeemed here. Because he said to Peter, "You don't need a bath, you just need cleaned up." And on your spiritual journey, guess what? You've gotten dirty along the way. And, you know, God needs to do His work in your life. So I'm just asking you, would you let Jesus cleanse the filth of the world from your life today? You see, He's arrived. He's passing by. Will you receive? Now, brothers and sisters who are already clean, but you need cleaned up, what is it that keeps you filthy? I mean, I imagine this weekend some here have been involved in adultery. Some have lusted that has led to adultery according to Jesus' definition. Some here have dishonored the Lord with your thought life. Some of the husbands here have treated their wife as if, you know, she was some piece of trash. Some wife here has despised her husband. And there are children here who have dishonored their parents. And that's the kind of things that happens to Christians. Sometimes that old man raises up and he says, "Come on back to the old life." And we head in that direction. And the more we get cleaned up with the big things, the more refined our sin becomes. You know, it's subtle. And I just imagine Jesus saying, "Let me get between the toes. Let me do a real good job of washing your feet, would you?" So what is it? Your language, your thought life, your attitude, your prejudice. You see. And not only do I ask, would you let Jesus wash your feet? I ask, would you let Jesus give you a bath? Would you let the Word, God in the flesh, give you a spiritual bath? And I'm speaking to those who are not yet clean. You've not been redeemed. You're not regenerated. And there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." I'm asking you today, would you confess with your mouth that you believe He's Lord? You see, believe it in your heart and confess with your mouth, it says, you'll be saved. So it's time to think about your reaction. Is it indignation? Nah, Jesus, you just cleaned me up yesterday. I can handle it from here. No. He wants to wash your feet again today. Or, I haven't been to church for long. This does not make any sense to me. You know, I'm taking my chances. I'll just be the best I can. And when I die, I hope I make it. That's indignant. Jesus said, I came to do a work in your life. Will you receive it or reject it? See, it comes down to that invitation. And here's all I'm asking you to say today, whether you're already clean or whether you've been cleansed but your feet are dirty, so to speak. Would you just call on the name of the Lord saying, wash me clean, O Lord. Or would you say, wash me clean again, O Lord. So I don't really know for everyone here if you're already clean and you just need cleaned up, or if you need to have a complete grace bath. But Jesus has come with the same offer. Listen to these words from Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. It says, but when the kindness of the love of God our Savior appeared, Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There it is. Paul to Titus nails Ezekiel right where it came from. And he says, there's this cleansing that we all need. And it comes through the washing of regeneration of the Holy Spirit and the renewal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's a spiritual cleansing. And he says, who poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you are cleansed, you are a justified heir. But you need your feet washed. And if you have never been regenerated, then you need to allow Jesus Christ to bathe you all over. But the cry is the same. Wash me clean, O Lord. Now, as I sum up, just a few more things to say. You might be able to leave here today and reiterate what I've said. Understanding it is one thing. Saying it is another thing. Wash me clean, O Lord. But listen, letting Him is what makes the difference. When I was a baby, I'm sure my mom gave me lots of baths. And I let her. But I didn't know any better. Now, as you know, my mom's not on this earth, but if she was and wanted to give me a bath today, she'd have a fight on her hands. And see, spiritually, we're about as protective of who we are spiritually as we are physically. And you know, as we get older and less able, I realize someday again, I might have to be dependent on somebody else. Give me a bath. Now that's humbling. And I can be indignant and say, oh no, that'll never happen. I'll kill myself before that happens. Or I can say, Lord, you know, whatever's out there is out there, and invite Him, you know, to do His will through people. And I just want you to know, spiritually, we have no choice. It's not like we can do it ourselves. We can't. We are always dependent on Him. So you know that group of people in that village in Papua New Guinea? I think it's pretty neat. I didn't see any electric lines, did you? I'm sure they have no electricity, but I saw cell phones and a guy videoing with a cell phone, you know. Isn't that wild? But I just want to go back there for a minute and think again about the preparing and the anticipating and the receiving. And then I want you to look at your life as your own village and say, what preparation has been done? What's being done? And in the midst of that preparation, is there any anticipation of what God will do? Are you ready for Him to come and you receive from Him just like they received and said, oh Lord, we knew this day was coming. And I just love that pastor's prayer. He said he felt like Simeon who held Jesus in his hands before he died by the promise of God. And that man knew one day he would hold the Bible in his hand before he died, and it was fulfilled. Let me just ask you, what preparation did you make to come to worship today? Was there any cleansing? Was there any rest? Was there any reading of the Word? Was there any prayer? Was there any worship that says, oh Lord, you know, we're getting ready. And is there ever any anticipation of what God might do in church? We almost turn it off. We almost don't want Him to do anything because that'll inconvenience us for the day. And then we have a hard time receiving because our hands are clenched and our mouths are closed and our eyes do not see. But listen, your village today, the village of your life, there's been preparation, anticipation. Today is a day to receive. Psalm 126 flowed out of the lips of that one man in the video. And he said it this way. He said, those who sow in tears shall reap in joyful shouting. And said, that's what we're seeing here today. And I would say, why isn't every Lord's Day, you know, that kind of day? Going further in Psalm 126, it says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for the sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves in with him. And so there the idea is a planting, a preparation, a growing, an anticipation, and a harvest, a receiving. And I just want to say that today is a day of the harvest if you'll just receive. You can leave here clean. You understand what I'm saying? You can leave here with your feet washed again. You can leave here having had a bath from Jesus Christ that changes your life forever. Will you receive what He offers? You must let Him. One of those pastors said, you know, we've waited and waited and worked and worked. And he says, our hearts are no longer heavy. They are light. I'm sorry, but I think heavy-hearted describes the Western church and our church. I think somehow we think if we just had one more of this or one more of that or a little more money or another staff person or a different location or this or that, then we could have joy. Then we would you know, go forth receiving from the Lord with exuberant joy. Then we could celebrate. And we never will if we don't have our eyes focused on God and on Jesus Christ and what He offers today for free. And when we start loving what He loves, you know what? The noise doesn't bother us. The heat doesn't bother us. The other people don't bother us. The next thing you know, we'll be coming with our headdresses and spears to praise the Lord, no matter what anybody thinks. But the trouble is, we don't love what God loves. We have an appetite for something different. That's really all I have to say today. But I do want you to know, just like on Palm Sunday when the Lord passed by, they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The same crowd, some of the same people on Friday, what did they shout? "Crucify him. Crucify him." Can you imagine that being you? Can you imagine being there Sunday watching Jesus come by and all these people are shouting and you just join in the chant? "Blessed is he who comes. Hosanna, save us, save us." And Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you're in another crowd. And you're shouting, "Be done with him. Crucify him. Get him away from me." I can imagine that's the shout of our life. One day, "Come save me, Lord." The next day, "I'm done with you. Get out of my life." Don't let it pass. Receive what God offers. Let me pray, and we're going to prepare to sing a hymn of invitation. And as we do, you can get right with God right in the pew. You don't need me, you need Him. If you need help, I'll be up here. The elders will be up here. Jake will be up here. You have an issue that keeps your life grimy, you need your feet washed, come up, we'll help you. You have a life that's a stone heart, and you're ready to yield and let God have His way once for all, come on up. We'll help you turn your life over to Him. Let's pray. Almighty Father, I just pray for the flock and me. Lord, we've acted so independent, so in control, so ready to give and to do and to make a name. But Father, we're undone. And we can only come with our hands out and our mouths open and say, "Lord, for once, we're ready to receive." In Jesus' name. Amen.